You pray with me, please. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my name was called, I stood up and I raised my right hand and I made a solemn oath that the testimony that I was about to give to the court was true. One of the saints of the church that I served had died, and as his pastor, I was asked by the attorney who was handling his estate to come to the court and give testimony at a probate hearing because I was someone who knew the deceased well but had no personal interest in his estate, and I could give sworn testimony that to the best of my knowledge, he had no other heirs who were going to come forward and make a claim before the court. The whole thing was short, simple, took no more than 5 or 10 minutes, but that was the first time in my life I'd ever been asked to give sworn testimony in court. And as I stood before the bench, my heart was raised, my palms were sweaty, and when the judge, a very kind woman, asked me a question, I responded, "Yes, sir." But when you stop and think about it, all of us give testimony in our everyday lives without even realizing we're doing it. Maybe not in a court of law, but whenever you share with another human being about something you have personally experienced and you confess what you believe to be true about that experience, well, that's testimony. So when you tell your neighbor about an experience you had with a roofer or a landscaper or a painter, when you tell another student about an experience you had with a course or an instructor, when you tell a coworker about a new lunch spot you found or what you did over the weekend, or just as simple as posting a review about something on the internet, all of that is a form of testimony. You're describing your personal experience and confessing what you believe to be true. Confession and truth. Those ideas are at the heart of the story that's before us in the Gospel of John this morning. So this winter we've been reading and preaching our way through John's Gospel. We started right after Christmas with chapter 1, verse 1. And we haven't gone verse by verse, but we made it all the way into chapter 14 last week. So where we left off the story last week, and remember, when we left off, Jesus and the disciples had come to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And Jesus knew that his hour was near at hand, and so he gathered with the disciples in an upper room and began to speak to them about really important things in what scholars have come to call Jesus' final discourse. In chapters 14 and 15 and 16 capture Jesus' final discourse in John's Gospel. Well, today we're jumping ahead. We're moving further ahead in the story. So where we left off last week and we pick up today, a few things have happened. Jesus and the disciples have left that upper room and they've gone across town to a certain garden. And in the garden, a man named Judas, one of the disciples, was waiting there with a detachment of Roman soldiers and temple police. And the soldiers and the police arrested Jesus and brought him first to the home of the high priest, a man named Caiaphas. And after a short inquiry before the high priest, Jesus was sent bound to stand trial before the Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. And that's where we pick up our story for today, Jesus on trial before Pilate. So I invite you to listen for a word from God from the Gospel of John, beginning in the 18th chapter at the 28th verse. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So about the year 26 in the Common Era, the Roman Empire sent a new governor to govern the territory that included Jerusalem and the surrounding lands. The governor's name was Pontius Pilate, but Pilate was not a governor as we understand that term. Nobody elected him. He was appointed by the empire. There were no checks and balances on his power. When Pilate spoke, it was with the full force and authority of the empire. And that's what makes this juxtaposition between Jesus and Pilate so fascinating in John's gospel. When John kind of paints us a picture of these two together. So on the one hand, let's consider Pilate. Pilate probably dressed in Roman military uniform. The personification of the most powerful empire the world had ever known to that point. At Pilate's command was a garrison of the finest and fiercest troops in the known world. And outside of the emperor himself, there was no one within 1,000 miles with more military and economic and political power and wealth at his disposal than Pontius Pilate. So that's Pilate. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus' clothes probably rumpled, maybe a little torn, certainly dirty from being arrested the night before. Maybe some blood on the collar. Maybe still some dried blood on his face where he'd been roughed up by the temple police. If Jesus had any money with him at all, it was almost surely taken from him when he was brought into custody. Jesus has no lieutenants standing at the ready. We skipped over this part, but Simon Peter, his right-hand man, has already denied 3 times in public that he ever knew him. And outside the headquarters, Jesus can hear a growing chorus of voices demanding that he be killed. Quite a portrait of these two men standing together. One is a leader who uses the tools of leadership that have been handed to him, tools of spear and sword. The other leader using the tools of leadership that have been handed to him, bread, wine, water. One who washes the feet of his subordinates. One man who represents an empire that came to power using tactics like violence and fear, intimidation. An empire that relies on strict adherence to social rules that are abundantly clear about who is worthy of honor and who is not. Another who represents a kingdom built on the idea of self-emptying love. The kind of kingdom where tax collectors and sinners and others who have been deemed undesirable and unlovable and unwelcome are offered the best seat at the table. A kingdom where there's enough always to go around. So John paints us this picture of these two right here, side by side, Jesus bound, awaiting the judgment of Pilate. But I wonder who is actually on trial here. I wonder if the picture that John is painting for us is one of God's judgment on all of our earthly notions of kingship. My kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus, and I have come to testify to the truth. And isn't Pilate's response telling? Pilate, who has all the resources in the world at his disposal, asks what I think is an honest question. What is truth? What is truth? Well, I have a truth to share with you, my friend, that comes from a place in our Presbyterian way of being the church called the Book of Confessions. Let me make clear, the Book of Confessions is not where Carol keeps all the secrets that people have told her in her office. For us, the Book of Confessions is a set of theological statements that reminds us about who and whose we are, the truth that Scripture tells, and here's some truth drawing on something called the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's a truth about you. In life and in death, you belong, body and soul, not to the empires and kingdoms of this world. You belong in life and in death, body and soul, not to any corporation, not to any party, not to any ideology. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not even to your own family, not even to yourself. The truth is that you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for all your sins with his precious blood and has set you free from evil. He watches over you so closely that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of God in heaven. And all things work together for your salvation. That's a truth we've been affirming for a very long time in the church. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not because of anything you've said or done or not done, not because of any prayer you've offered or any sacrament or rite of the church that you've received. You belong because you are loved more deeply and more fiercely than you or I will ever possibly understand. The truth is that goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. And life is stronger than death, as Bishop Tutu reminds us. That is, as we say in the preaching business, the gospel truth. So here's the question for you, my friend. Will you swear to it? Will you testify to it? Will you testify to the gospel truth? Because let's be honest, it's one thing to do it in here, surrounded by your friends and family and faith, but life gets pretty hard at that door, doesn't it? Will you testify to the truth when you come face to face with the fallen powers of this world? Will you testify to the truth in the school lunchroom or locker room? Will you testify to the truth in the conference room or the boardroom when it's just you standing there before the powers of this world? What will your testimony be? And what about us as a community of faith, as we who live out our discipleship in Jesus in this thing we call the church? I've been getting a lot of questions from folks, and they all go kind of something like this. Ryan, are you worried that Sunday morning worship attendance won't come back now that the pandemic is abating? And I have answered that question the same way every time, and I mean this in all seriousness. The very fact that anybody shows up at all to church is a miracle and something to be celebrated with wild abandon. Can I get an amen from you guys? Yeah, you can clap for that, sure. Think about this with me. Given all the other things you could have done with this time this morning, given the hassle that it is to get up on a Sunday, the hassle it is to get yourself dressed if you have children, God love you, to get children dressed, to get yourself downtown, to sit on these hard wooden pews that only come halfway up your back. Or if you're joining us online, to take the time to open your computer, find our live stream, and tune in when literally the whole world is at your fingertips otherwise. The fact that you are here is a miracle and a gift to be celebrated with abandon. But here's the truth about you. The fact that y'all are here, the fact that y'all are tuned in, it makes you a little weird. It does. Compared especially with your friends and family who are doing other things with their time. And I think they wonder about y'all. They don't wonder about me and Carol. They know we work here. But they wonder about y'all. They know y'all are here. They know y'all make some sort of claim about this guy named Jesus. And I don't think they're looking at y'all and wondering, is the gospel true in the same way that 2 plus 2 equals 4 is true? I think what they're asking is, does this story about Jesus make any discernible difference at all in the words and actions of those who claim it as truth? They're listening to your testimony closely, more attentively than you think you may realize. They're listening to the words you speak, and they are paying close attention when you choose to remain silent. They are observing the choices you make about the dollars and cents that have been entrusted to your stewardship. They're reading your social media feed. They're watching how you drive, not just in Athens, but also in Atlanta. They're paying attention to how you speak to and about those whom the powers of this world have deemed are undesirable or unworthy or less than. And they're not asking, is the gospel true? They're asking, does it make a difference? See, we're all very familiar with the values and ethics of Pontius Pilate. We know that very, very well. We see it at work every day in our everyday lives. But I think your friends and neighbors and family are, they're looking at us and they're not just curious, I think they're hungry. I think they're hungry for the church to be the church, to testify not just with our mouths, not just with our music, but to testify with our whole being. Some basic fundamental truths. Because there's a lot of lies out there. One lie is this, y'all know this one, might makes what? Might makes right. That's a lie that's operative in our society. The one who dies with the most toys wins. That's another one, right? I think your friends and neighbors are hungry for the church to expose those as lies, to testify to the truth that there's more to this world than what you can see and buy and hold. Aren't they looking and longing for a different kind of kingdom with a different kind of king whose kingdom is not of this world? And for this he was born. For this he came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to his voice. May it be so for us this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.